Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I love that last song that April and let us in. I remember there was a couple years ago, I was just at a really difficult period in my life, and I remember coming into church one morning and hearing that song, and I was just overcome by the sense that I had like 1,000 things that I felt were what I needed to get me through at that moment, and I just had that overwhelming sense and reminder that what I really needed was just to be in God's presence in that moment. And so often people say, well, you know, this happened, all of a sudden God showed up. And it's like, no, God was always there, you just didn't realize it. And I love when Jacob is wrestling with God and he kind of comes to and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I just was not aware of it. And my hope for you this morning, this is kind of off message completely, but my hope for you this morning is that if you're in that place where you're searching and wondering, just that you would know that God's with you. You may not be aware of it, but his presence is with you. But let's get into our study this morning. We've been going through this summer looking at our place in history, our place in his story, because all of history is really about God's story working throughout humanity. And so the Bible is kind of like a six-act story or play, if you will. And act one is the fall, and act one is creation, act two is the fall. And that's kind of how far we've gotten. And that sort of covers the first one to maybe 11 chapters or so of the story, and sort of sets up where we go next into Act 3, which is, it's kind of hard to know what the title is. I guess I would probably title it Finding Faith Again, that in creation you have Adam and Eve in the garden, they have this wonderful faith and loving relationship with God, and that's broken when they take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they basically say, we're going to go do our own thing. We're not going to live by faith. We're going to do what we want. Maybe, God, I think you're holding out on us. We think there's something better. If you tell us what's out there, then maybe we'll trust you. And so they go in a different direction. And what you see in the rest of the Old Testament is them learning to find faith again. And then, of course, that faith finds its fulfillment in Act 4 when Jesus comes. And then Act 5 is the sharing of the good news. Then Act 6 is the revelation of our eternal time with God. One thing that has always bothered me, I mean, this is like one of those things that will grate on me more than anything else when somebody's talking about the Bible and they go, well, you know, the Bible's kind of like this. In the beginning, you had God and he had creation, and then we messed it up and kind of blindsided God with that whole thing. So he didn't really know what to do, and so he wiped out everybody with Noah and tried to start over again, but that didn't work. So then he tried to work through Abraham, and, well, that thing kind of got messed up. So then he brought Moses in and gave him the law, and, well, that really kind of fizzled out, so he tried Jesus. That like right there will just fire me up. Or when somebody says, well, you know, and the Old Testament was this, but the New Testament is this, and God's doing something. No. It is the same thing. There is one story. It is a six-act play. It is not like act one, and then like, you've ever seen Monty Python's? They have that one movie called And Now for Something Completely Different. A lot of people think that's what the Bible is. And now for something completely different. And then you go to the next page and it's something totally different. And you guys like this, you know, constantly trying different things. No. At the beginning you had man and God, and there was this faith-loving relationship. And that was broken at the fall. And then the rest of the story, what happens is that they're trying, it's humanity's attempt and God's searching out for us to find a faith relationship with him once again. That's what he wants for us to have with him. And that's what you see throughout the Old Testament. And there's times they get it right and there's times they mess it up. Just like our lives, there's times we get it right and there's times that we mess it up. There's times when I'm rocking right in step with God and there's times where I completely miss everything he's trying to do in my life. And what I love about story, and we talked about this the first week of the series, is why didn't God just give us a bunch of bullet points on what he wants us to do? It's because a relationship with him is not about a bunch of bullet points for what he wants you to do. A relationship with him is about a relationship with him. And to understand relationships, it's communicated best through story, because when you read a story, you connect with the emotions of what people are experiencing there, so you can have the emotions that you need to experience with God. When you read a story, you read about people's highs and read about their lows. You can identify with what they've done well. You can be inspired by their faith. You can identify with their failures. You can learn from their mistakes, and you can be encouraged by God's faithfulness every step of the way in spite of their shortcomings. And that's why God communicates to us through story. And so in the Old Testament, what we're going to begin to look through now is just the story after story after story of what people experience with God. And so as we've been going through, you have the creation. Everything was good. And then there was the fall. And so as you look at Genesis 1 through 11, things spiral down pretty quick. I don't want to get too much into that. By the way, I've got 3 weeks to cover the entire Old Testament in this summer series, all right? So I'm going to be flying through some things, but I'm going to slow down where on Abraham in just a minute. The Noah and the flood. Why Noah and the flood? If God is not the type who's like, well, I tried this and that didn't work, if that's not what's going on, then what is going on with the flood? Why the flood? I think the best explanation for why the flood is, because every time God does something, we always think we have a better idea. You ever notice this? I mean, I don't care whether this is in the macro issue of all of humanity or in the micro issue of what's a better idea for my life right now. I always feel like I got this thing figured out, God. What you need to do is get rid of all the sinful people, then we can have a wonderful world. God's like, yeah, I did that. And I don't think he did that because he needed the experiential knowledge. I think he did that Like as if, we'll see if this works. No, I think he did that because we would always be thinking that would be the solution. And we would have to know, no, that's not the solution. The solution isn't to wipe everybody out. That doesn't do it. Taking out all the bad people doesn't get rid of it. It has to be a change of heart. It has to be a change of heart. But it's so hard, I know. But grace is frustrating, I know. But we have to put up with so much along the way when we're going in this direction. Yes, I know. But wiping everybody out will not work. And I'll have to show that to you. It's like sometimes, like your kids, they're just bent on, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And finally you're like, all right, try it. See how it works. Just go ahead and see how that experience goes. Stick your finger in an electric socket. See how that works out, you know? You want to stick a knife in there? Go for it. That's Jeff Foxworthy parenting. I love it, you know? Hurts, don't it? Won't do that no more. And I think that's what you have there with Noah in the flood, is we see that's not the solution. And things continue to spiral down and down and down. And when you get down to chapter 11, things are at their worst. And chapter 12 is where you start the story of Abraham. And every time I've ever taught on Abraham, I've always started with chapter 12, which is a mistake. I realize now that's a mistake, that's a mistake, that's a mistake, because you have to start the story of Abraham at the end of chapter 11 to really understand what happens in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis with Abraham. And so when you get to the end of chapter 11. Oh, by the way, let's say one last thing. The summary statement of Genesis 3 to 11 is found in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness was of the human race, and that every thought and inclination of their heart was evil all the time. That's sort of a summary of Genesis 3 through 11. And when you get down to the end of chapter 11, things are culminating when it says, now this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, which later we know as Abraham, Nahor and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur. It kind of gives you some backstory. And then it says, now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Now to give you an understanding of who we're talking about here with Terah, is that Adam and Eve had a couple kids. Of course, we know one of them got murdered. One of them was Cain, and Cain sort of followed this path of rebellion against God that continued, and most of the world followed after the pattern of Cain. However, there was this one bright hope for humanity, and that was Adam and Eve's son, Seth. And it says, Seth walked in the ways of the Lord. And what you see is not just Seth, but Seth's family line walked in the ways of the Lord. And so in the midst of all this evil and all this stuff's going on, and all this chaos, there's this one remnant, there's this one family line that still knows why we're here, who put us here, why we were created, what life is all about. There's this one remnant of hope. And the last in this family line is Terah. Terah is in the line of Seth. And what's happening here, by the way, Terah is the word for moon. And they're in Ur. Ur is known for its worship of the moon god. So do you begin to see now the picture of what's happening? You've got this one family line that still knows who God is and has a right relationship with him, but now they're naming their son after the moon god. It'd be kind of like, yeah, we're a fine, upstanding Christian family. We're not really in church very much anymore, but here's my kids. I've got Muhammad, I've got Krishna, I've got Buddha, and over there is Shinto. Come here, boys. At some point, you'd go, I think you're off track somewhere, right? And so somewhere along the way, they end up naming their kid after the moon god. And you know they're going down the wrong path. And Joshua even, you know, calls this out in Joshua chapter 24. He says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates, and they worshiped other gods. Okay, so what's happening here is this last remnant of hope for humanity, this last remnant who still knows who we are, why we're here, and what life is all about. That this last remnant that understands that we're to have a faith relationship with God is about to flicker out. It's about to go out. Their faith is dying. They're beginning to worship other gods. They're naming their kids after the moon god, and they're living there in Ur. And what happens in here, it says, Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and wife of Abraham, and they set out from Ur, the land of Chaldeans, to go to Canaan. Why? It doesn't tell us why. Okay, what's interesting, and then it says, but they came to Haran, which is about halfway there. So like they're, I'm trying to think of the map. So they're over here in like Iraq, and they're trying to get over to Canaan. And so to kind of go around the desert, you go up to the southern end of Turkey, and then you come back down. That's the way you get around going through the desert. And so they get to Haran, it says, and they settled there. So when they came to Haran, they settled there. So for some reason, they had this sense or knowing that they needed to get out of Ur and over to Canaan. But they got halfway there and were like, yeah, we're good. And they stop. Now, we know, because we know the rest of the story, we know that when God calls Abraham, he's going to end up leading them into Canaan. And that's going to end up becoming the promised land. Now, we're not told how Terah knew that he had to get his family out of Dodge. Okay? But it seems to me that God came to Terah and probably gave him the same call that he gives to Abraham and says, you need to get out of here. You need to move. If you're going to have a relationship with me, it can't happen here. You're in the midst of an idol-worshipping city, and you're being named after an idol worship, and your family is going down a wrong path, and you've got to get out of here, and you've got to make a change so you can be back in right relationship with me. And so he's calling them out of their homeland to somewhere else that God's going to lead them. And they get halfway there, and they go, you know, I'm halfway on a journey where God wants me to go, but you know, we're tired, we're done, I don't want to do this anymore. Things look good here. We'll just camp out. We'll just forget about the whole thing. And that's where chapter 11 ends. Do you see how dark this is getting? Do you see how there's this one last glimmer of hope for humanity, and they got halfway to where God wanted them to be, and they said, you know, I'm done. We're just going to camp out here. We're going to quit. That's where chapter 11 ends. This last glimmer of hope is about to die. And beyond that, not only has their faith died, their family line's about to die out, because the last in the family line is Abraham and Sarah, and they don't have kids. And so here's this last glimmer of hope is about to flicker out. And then chapter 12 comes, and you see the Lord speaks. And right as the candle's about to go out, it's like oxygen. You ever been in science class where they take a candle that was, I don't know if y'all ever did this, they take a candle, they burn it out, and they blow it out, and then, you know, there's no more flame. And then they take that candle, and they put it up inside a cylinder of oxygen, all of a sudden, boom, the thing flames back up. Y'all seen that? Am I the only one who had a good science teacher? Okay, well, trust me, if you blow out a candle and you put it in pure oxygen, it will light up once again, which is why in hospitals, when there's oxygen going on, they tell you no flames, because oxygen, you know, feeds the fire. But a long way to say an illustration of the candle has gone out, but oxygen gets blown into it once again when the Lord speaks here in Genesis chapter 12. And it says, the Lord said to Abraham, and I'm going to give you the literal translation, not the translation that your version has. I'm going to give you the literal Hebrew translation. It says, get yourself out of this country. That's a literal rendering of the Hebrew. Here it says, get yourself out of this country. It's a very emphatic. I think they always smooth it out like, you know, go from your homeland. No, it's get yourself out of here. This is God looking. This is you. Okay, right now I'm in the middle of building a deck, but I don't have my hand railing up yet, okay? And whenever I see the kids getting close to the edge, I don't just say, you need to come back over this way. I say, get away from there, right? Now, what's happened is that they were in Ur, which was a bad place, and they weren't going to go anywhere good if they were there. They're supposed to go over where God wants them, where he can work through them, but they get halfway there, and they quit. And his dad's not going to go anywhere. So God moves on to Abram. And by the way, one pattern you're going to see throughout Scripture, God is going to get somebody to where he wants them to go. And he's going to ask you, and when you say no, he doesn't go, darn it, I was hoping that would work. No, when you say no, he goes, are you sure? Please, please, come on, come on, come on. This is going to be good, this is going to be good. You say no, he goes, all right, fine. You don't want to go? How about you? You want to go? Oh, you don't want to go? Okay, how about you? You want to go? He will find someone who will answer his call. And if you don't, the next guy will. That's his philosophy all throughout. You are not going to thwart the plans of God simply because you refuse to be on his program. Okay, if you won't do it, the next guy will. Terah won't go. He's going to sit where it's comfortable. He's not going to go where God wants him to be, where it'd be uncomfortable. And he's not willing to go, and so he just camps out. So Abraham, you get out of this country. Get yourself out of here and get to where I want you to go. Now, the thing is Abraham doesn't know Canaan's the destination. And I don't know if Terah really knew that was the destination either. It's just sort of, when you're writing kind of back into the story, you knew where they were headed, even though they didn't know at the time. Because Abraham, if he knew his dad was going his way to Canaan, he'd probably know that's where God's taking him, but he doesn't know. God just says, you get yourself out of here and you go to the land I will show you. And that's the frustrating thing about God, isn't it? All right, go. All right, God, where are we going? I'll tell you later. And that was the pattern with Abraham and God in their relationship. It's I'm going to give you a son. How? I'm 100 years old. My wife's 100 years old. I'll tell you later. I need you to sacrifice your son, your one and only son that I promised you'd have. You need to go up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Why? I'll tell you later. The nature of a faith relationship is one where you have to trust God with the future. Now, what happened at the fall? God said, don't eat this plant. Don't eat this tree. If you do it, you're going to die. If don't go down there. And Satan came and said, why? What's the big deal? What's this whole thing? God's holding out on you. You can't trust him. And so they went down a direction that says, we're going to be the one to decide what we do and why we do it. We're not going to trust God. That was the nature of the fall. And so as they begin to enter into a relationship, a faith relationship with God once again, it is a relationship of faith. You go now, and I'll show you where we go on the way. But you've got to take the first step before we go. And here's what that does. It takes you out of the driver's seat, so to speak. I mean, you might be driving the car, but you don't know where you're going. Isn't it frustrating when you're with somebody and they won't, like, tell you the directions ahead of time? They, like, wait till you get, like, right up to the street and say, all right, turn right. You with me on this? Anybody with me on frustrated? I don't want any marital arguments now. I don't want any, you know, pointing right now. You just know if you're frustrated along the way, because there's a certain element of, if I'm going to be driving, I want to be in control of where we're going, right? I got to know. I got 1,000 excuses why I got to know, right? And that's the way I'm with God. God, just tell me where you want me to go, and then we'll go, okay? Because at the end of the day, what I'm saying is, God, I want veto power over this. And think about it. Now, I've been through some good times, and I've been through some horrible times. If you ask me, Steve, do you love where you're at right now? I'll tell you, yes. I love my life. You know, it's just good. It's just so good. But I would not have chosen the path that it took to get here. You with me on this? And if along the way God said, okay, I'm taking your wife, I'm giving you a special needs daughter, and on and on and on down the list, I could go through every one of my low points, I'd say, no, 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 we're not going there, God. But it's the only way for me to get you to where I want you to be. No, no, and I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I'm not going there. You see, the nature of your relationship with God is where he says, I will lead, you will follow. Where are we going? I'll tell you later. And the nature of faith is, God, I just got to trust you. I got to trust you for the next step. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, not a GPS. You with me on this? It's not a GPS. It doesn't tell you every step of the way. It just shows me where my next step is. And so, Abraham, can you trust me to go where the next step is? And the nature of Abraham's relationship with God is every time he eventually says, okay. Does he make mistakes along the way? Yes. He makes blunder after blunder after blunder after blunder. But the thing is, he continues to go in the right direction. I love that with all of the highs and lows that he goes through, all the dumb mistakes he makes, when you read about how his life is sort of summarized, like the highlight reel is given over in the New Testament, it's sort of glosses over all of his bonehead moves, right? If you read over in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place where he later received his inheritance, he obeyed and he went. Well, yeah, he took a few detours. He went down to Egypt because he didn't feel like he could, you know, survive in the land that God wanted him to be in. So he took a detour down there and got in trouble and lied about his wife and saying that he was just a sister. And his wife almost got married to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh almost ended up having kids with Sarah and all that kind of whole nonsense mess. And he ends up sleeping with his maidservant and that whole mess. All that's glossed over. And it just says, by faith, he was told to go and he went. And it says, and he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents and as did Isaac and Jacob, his sons. By faith, Sarah, who was past childbirthing age, was unable to bear children, and she was considered faithful to the promise. And so it kind of goes on and on and on. I just love the fact that faith relationship with God doesn't mean you don't have blunders along the way. It just means that the car continues to go towards its direction, right? You take some detours, you take some bad turns, but you get right back on the path. Don't you love how a good GPS system will always reroute you? Hopefully not into a lake or a barn dead end, which has happened to me both, you know. So you drive along, where's this? It's just a lake in front of me. God's GPS won't tell you where to, you know, it doesn't give you the overview map. It just says, all right, that was a bad turn, now turn left. Now turn right. You're thinking, where on? Have you ever had a GPS take you somewhere and you have no idea where it's taking you? Like, I remember I was trying to bypass DC coming from Pittsburgh back to Virginia Beach. So I went like a detour through West Virginia, then kind of cut over. And you kind of have to choose at some point to cut from that road in the interstate in West Virginia over back over to 95. And so I just, you know, I had the GPS. I trusted it. And I'm on the phone with someone. I'm like, I don't know where this GPS is taking me, but a chicken just crossed the road. No lie, a chicken just crossed the road. But I trusted it, and I got home. And Abraham is just trusting God and trusting God and trusting God. And the question for you, if you're going to enter back into a faith relationship with God, is, God, will you trust God with where he takes your next step to be? Will you trust him with the next step and not have to worry about where the destination is? Will you trust him with the next step, even though where you're at right now doesn't seem anywhere good? Because along the way, Abraham went through a famine. He had his life threatened, and he had all kinds of bad things happen along the way. But he was just trusting and trusting and trusting and trusting that God was ultimately leading somewhere good. And then he says after that, he says, so go to the land that I will show you. And then he says, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. And later on, and as he kind of gives a fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 22, he says, and all nations will be blessed through you. So we see that faith means to surrender. A faith relationship with God means to surrender. And a faith relationship with God is a selfless one. It's a selfless one. See, when he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, a lot of us want to stop right there and say, all right, God, a relationship with you means I get blessing. And there are a lot of preachers out there right now on Sunday morning that are teaching you this idea that a relationship with God means that God will bless you. But there is a comma there, not a period. Okay, you get that? There's a comma after I will bless you. I will bless you so you will be a blessing. And God's vision is not that I'm going to choose this one group of people. And this is where there's a very dysfunctional line of theology, which is perpetuated by Jewish heritage, which is this idea that God loves the Jews more than he loves everybody else. And I even hear Christians saying this stuff. It's nonsense. No. God had a relationship with Abraham that he wanted everybody to share in that same relationship with Abraham. It wasn't like, I just love Abraham's family and nobody else. Paul's very clear. He says, it wasn't the natural seed of Abraham. It was the faith of Abraham that it was always about. Because if you go natural seed, you got Abraham and then Isaac. Isaac has two kids. One of them is named Esau. There's no faith relationship with God there through Esau. There's no promise. He's a godless man. The scripture goes through great pains to show you. Godless man, not the same thing. You got Ishmael, a godless man. Great pains to show you. That's not where the promise is going. It is not through the actual biological seed. It was always the faith of relationship that mattered. And so he says, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. The idea was that I will give to you so you can be a conduit through which I bless others. Any of y'all ever had an experience where you notice like one of your kids is more giving than the other one? Like one of them knows how to share and the other one doesn't. Like if you want your kids to split a bag of M&Ms, you know which one to give it to. So it'll be split evenly. You with me on this? I'm not going to say which one is which in my family, but the other day I sort of gave a proverbial bag of M&Ms to one and said, here, split this. And the other one said, why won't you give it to me? Why won't you give me? And I said, because I'm giving it to him so he can bless you with it. Why won't you give me something so I can bless somebody else with it? I said, you have a different view of what you've been blessed with. If we're all brothers and sisters and God has got a bag of M&Ms, which one are you? Are you blessed so you can be a blessing, or is it me, mine, all mine? You know, where I live, it's all about my comfort and where I want to go. God, I'm not going to Canaan. I'm going to stop right here in Haran because that's where I feel comfortable. Your job, is it all about your status, or is it about what God can do through you? Is it about the fact that he's brought you into places so that you can be a blessing? He's brought you there so you can reach people that other people couldn't reach. He's brought you there so you would have an influence. He's brought you there so you can bring about a change. What is the blessing that God brings into your life all about anyway? Is it all about you and what you are doing? And is the story of your life all about you? Or is the story of your life about his story and about what he's doing through you so that you can be a blessing to others? Now, I'll tell you, the biggest problem you have in the Old Testament is they missed this piece. They looked at it and said, God's blessing me so I can be blessed. And that's where everything gets train wrecked and derailed. Even the church today sometimes feels like we're blessed. Why? So we can be a blessing to ourselves. No. We can be a blessing to others. I remember a couple years ago, I said a statement. And when I said it, half of y'all in the room, I would say y'all because not everybody's still here, but half the people looked at me like, oh. And I simply said, the church is not here for you. The church is not here for you. You are God's church and you are here for the world. You see the difference? Because when we go to church and we say, this church is here for me to serve my needs. And so worship leader, here's the songs I want. Pastor, here's the message I want. And here's how I want you to deliver it. And here's what I want you to do with it. Ministries for the family, here's what I want and what I expect. How my money is used, I'm going to designate every penny. Because I want you to buy this and not this. And every single thing becomes self-serving. And we are a consumer-driven church culture. And we miss the mark that the church is not here for us, whether we are the church and we're here for the world. We're the church and we're here for the world. What God has blessed us with, it's not for us, it's for us to share with the world. And so what we see beginning through Abraham is a different way of thinking to move us out of the fall and back into a faith relationship with God. And for what each one of us needs to realize is that our life is still marred by the fall. Our thinking is marred by the fall. And what seems natural, and even the things that you think is righteous and good, is still marred by the fall. But a faith relationship with God is one of surrender, and it's one of selflessness. God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you give to me is not for me. It's for me to be a blessing to somebody else. And in the New Testament, when you see them talk about what it means to have a right relationship with God, they always go back to Abraham. And Paul would say this in Romans chapter 4 as well. And he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, there is no hope for humanity. The last remnant of faith is named after a moon god, and he refuses to go where God wants him to go, and his only son doesn't have kids, and they're not going anywhere. Against all hope, Abraham had hope. All hope in your life may feel like it's gone, but God is going to speak into your life with that oxygen to bring back the flame. Against all hope, Abraham still hoped and he still believed. Even when there was no reason to believe, Abraham believed. And so he became the father of many, just as it was said of him, so shall your offerings be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but since he was still 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. There it was. God, he was persuaded that God had the power. Adam and Eve, I don't think God can do it. He's holding out on me. I'm going to go a different direction. All of humanity after that, I don't think God can do it. He's holding out on me. Tara, I'm staying here in Haran because I don't know where God's leading me, but it's not going to be anywhere good. I'm just going to stay right here. Abraham, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll be blessed so I can be a blessing. And it says, and because of this relationship that Abraham had through faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. God considered him to be back in a right relationship with God. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, he was back in a right relationship with God because of his faith. And that's where the faith story begins again in the scriptures and continues throughout the Old Testament story all the way down to your relationship and my relationship with God to be one of faith. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, there's a lot here to be gleaned from Abraham's relationship. And I don't even know what application is being brought by your Holy Spirit right now inside the hearts of those in this room. For some, they've recognized that you have led them on a journey, a difficult one, to where you want them to be. And they're either ready to turn around or just don't want to go any further. Others are right on the edge of a relationship with you, but still have conditions they want met and are unwilling to simply say, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. Others of us in this room, Father, we have been blessed and blessed and blessed. We still have the mentality that it's all for me. Father, just ask, Lord, that you might meet us where we're at. Help us see how much our life is marred by the fall and sinful thinking. Oh, Lord, that we would trust. Just trust that if we walk with you, Father, it'll be okay. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.